I wonder if you would just humor me for a moment and that you'd close your eyes with me. I promise nobody will continue to take an offering as you do that. Close your eyes with me this morning, and I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think of a memory that comes into your mind when I say this word to you. All eyes closed. The word is disappointment. 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 You can open your eyes and hand your neighbor a tissue. Hey, we all experience disappointment in various ways and to different extents. If you have a pulse, you have gone through a time where people or things around you were the cause for tremendous disappointment, tremendous time of hurt and discouragement. And this morning, I want to challenge you at the same time as encourage you to consider disappointment in a completely different way, to consider disappointment in maybe a more biblical way, in a more real way, and in fact, a more godly way. The title of my message this morning is The Ministry of Disappointment. The Ministry of Disappointment. Now, I know that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? The Ministry of Disappointment. It sounds like an oxymoron. The Ministry of Disappointment, like you know, two words put together that appear to contradict each other. That's what an oxymoron is. And so when we think about the ministry of disappointment, how in the world do these two words go together? It sounds like an oxymoron, kind of like jumbo shrimp, right? It doesn't make sense. Or getting an exact estimate, right? Or passive aggression. Or terribly pleased. Or how about a new classic? You know, these are all oxymorons. How about a same difference? Or a resident alien? You know? Or how about a working vacation? Something wrong about that. Or how about maybe even on a more comical sense, how about Microsoft Works? Right? Yeah, I'm a Mac guy too. Microsoft doesn't work, does it? Yeah. How about diet ice cream? It doesn't seem to go together, those two words. Or here's one. How about rap music? Yeah, I'm sorry if you're into rap music, but there's nothing musical about that whatsoever. How about pretty ugly? Or childproof? How about an honest lawyer? Is Ed here today or Casey? I'm sorry if they are. Or how about political silence? Or airline food, right? There's no food at all. You get the point. When we talk about the idea of the ministry of disappointment, we have a hard time reconciling the idea that these two words can possibly go together. Ministry of disappointment. But I pray that by the time our short time is over today, that you may view it a little bit differently today. When we consider the word ministry, it comes with the idea of helps, coming alongside, of aiding somebody in times of need. We come and we minister, we receive from them, we get the idea of helps from them. And then when we consider the word disappointment, we think of words like let down, or being hurt, or being wounded, or the idea of somebody not following through, or somebody hurting us. As I've already said, we've all experienced disappointment. What a snapshot it was when I said the word and I saw so many of you go, mm. Because we've all experienced disappointment, but I want to show you this morning how you can turn disappointment around for the glory of God and how you can truly minimize disappointment in your life. Notice I didn't say get rid of it, because as long as there are other people around you and other things around you, and as long as you are still walking in your completely unglorified body, you and I are going to experience disappointment. But we can minimize it in our lives, and we can turn it around from something that was extremely hurtful and the cause for us to withdraw, to turning it around in such a way that we bring tremendous glory to our Father in heaven. We've all been disappointed in various ways and by various means. Maybe you're here today and your greatest disappointment came by way of family members. Maybe it came by friends. Maybe it came by leaders, people you looked up to and you thought you can get more from, or you had greater expectations from them and they let you down. Maybe the economy has been the cause for great disappointment. We're in the midst of an economic crisis today. Maybe you have experienced disappointment on the job, not getting maybe the promotion that you knew you deserved, or the raise that you knew you deserved, or like so many feel, not like they were appreciated the way in which they deserved. Or maybe you're here and say, I've experienced all of those things, friends, family, leaders, economic crisis, times on the job. I've been walking in a world of disappointment, and I'm sure many of you, like me, have felt the hurt or the blow of every one of those things in different ways. You see, what disappointed you is not nearly as important for us to grasp as much as why we were disappointed. Why were we disappointed? Here's the key to where we're going this morning. It's not going to be a very long message today. At least I don't think so at this point. But here's the key to where we're going. Here's the truth that we must wrap our arms around if we want to minimize. Again, I didn't say eliminate. But if we want to be able to minimize disappointment, we must embrace this simple yet totally profound truth so that we can avoid being set up to experience disappointment. The truth I'm about to throw your way is not really overly deep and not very profound, but if you wrap your arms around it, I guarantee you it will minimize disappointment in your life. Are you ready for it? If you've got your pen, you might want to jot this down. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. Think of it for a moment. Every disappointment that we have experienced is because we had expectations that something or someone was going to do something for us, and when they failed to meet our expectation, it resulted in disappointment. And so disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. And so the task that is before us is to establish expectations from the people and from the products or the things around us, so that when they present their limited ability to you and to me, it doesn't result in disappointment. It's expecting less, or maybe I should say, having healthy perspective on what others and what things can do in our lives. Too many times we put all of our emotional eggs in the wrong basket, don't we? And what ends up happening is when that thing or that person is not able to deliver, and the reality of it is most people can't deliver to the degree that we expect them to. And so what ends up happening is it results in disappointment. The greater the misplaced expectations, the greater the disappointment. The healthier and the more realistic the expectations, the less the disappointment. Do you get it? It's not overly deep. It's not meant to be. But the reality of it is it does define for us why do we get disappointed, because oftentimes we get disappointed because our expectations were in the wrong things, or they were too great, they were too high. That's why I always encourage, I'll just tell our teenagers and our singles this morning, that's why I always plead with you, don't date and certainly don't marry unbelievers. If you're a Christian here today and you're even thinking about dating or marrying unbelievers, you are setting yourself up for a life of disappointment, because what will end up happening is you will try to get from them what only God can do. You see, there's when a marriage, I don't even know why this is, this maybe somebody needs to hear this today. What ends up happening is when a marriage that comes together where two people seek to glorify God together, God allows each one to meet needs in our lives to a degree. But then as we come together and we build on the spiritual dynamic of our relationship, God allows us to minister to one another in ways that are beyond our own abilities. And what ends up happening is if we marry somebody that doesn't have that same desire, does not have that relationship with God, you will be constantly disappointed because they will never be able to truly meet that need. And what will end up happening is you'll be disappointed in them and you'll be disappointed in God. That's why the scripture says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship is light with darkness? And so the unbeliever is heading for this in life. And if you're a Christian, you're heading for this in life. And so what ends up happening is down the road, it goes like this. And your relationship can only go so deep. Ask any Christian who has an unsaved spouse already how difficult that is. Oh, they love them. The relationship might be wonderful, but it brings difficulties that before you jump into a relationship like that, take heed. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. We get disappointed because our expectations are in the wrong things. Okay, so we know why we get disappointed. Right? We get disappointed because we misplace our expectations. But so where does the ministry part come in, right? You said we're talking about the ministry of disappointment. So when I think about the ministry of disappointment, how in the world does disappointment help me? How does disappointment minister to me? Right? Because that's what we're seeking to define this morning, the ministry of disappointment. How does this disappointment help me? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. He says, yes, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Very awesome point that Paul makes in here. He says, listen, we don't want you to be ignorant. We experienced trouble in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. We above our strength, so that we despaired even to death. He said, we just wanted to die. It got so bad. That's someone who's been discouraged and someone who's been disappointed. He says, in fact, we carry about this death sentence in our lives. It's like we just feel like it's just a matter of time that we just die. But we learn that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. It remains a death sentence because all of his hope wasn't in himself. All of his hope wasn't in other people. All of his confidence wasn't in anything other than the fact that he was going to be all put in trusting not in himself, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You see, the ministry of disappointment becomes a ministry to the degree that we allow it to put our dependence solely on God. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. But if we had our expectations in the right place sometimes. You see, if Paul would have put all of his expectations in the things around him and not in the God who's going to deliver him, he would have a tremendous opportunity to be grossly disappointed. We looked at it last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, he's talking about praying that God would take the thorn out of his flesh, this messenger of Satan that had come to buffet him, he said. It says in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He says, concerning this thing, concerning this thorn in the flesh, he said, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." You know what that is? That's disappointment. That's Paul saying three times, he said, "God, take this away. God, I can't handle this. God, take this away." And God said, "No. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness." He says, "Therefore," Paul said, "because of that, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore," he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in needs, and in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," says the Apostle Paul, "then I am strong." Do you see what disappointment allows to happen in our lives? Is it reminds us that we're weak. It reminds us that we're needy. It reminds us that we need something that is bigger than us, something that is higher than us, something that understands us greater than anybody else. And to the degree that we try to be understood or appeased by anything around us, we're going to be disappointed. But what ought to happen is when that weakness comes, it forces us to look upward at him. And when we do that, we're made strong in the Lord. God is glorified through that. Does God disappoint us? No. But here's what happens. We've already established that disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. And so, if we don't want to be disappointed, then we need to put our expectations only on the one who is able to truly follow through and never disappoint. Our expectations must be centered on God's will for us. If we were to think about the things in our lives that disappoint us and the people that disappoint us, if we got real honest with ourselves, we'd realize that maybe we're expecting something from them that they're just not capable of doing. It's the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me," God said. Anything that we put before God to receive our spiritual nourishment, our fulfillment, anything that we put between us and God is an idol. Now, in theory, we know that. But in practice, too many times we put our trust in people, don't we? We put our trust in money. We put our trust in our job. We put our trust in our government. We say, "What do you mean in theory? How do we know that?" Well, as soon as one of those things gets shook, "Oh no, God, what happened to you? Why, Lord, where'd you go?" We wonder what happened with God. Our society is being set up for a major disappointment in the United States of America. It is looking to a man to fix our economy. It is looking to a man to restore unity. It is looking to a man to bring economic, civil, and global stability. Our president has quite a task before him, and I would appeal to you, church, to keep President Obama in your prayers, that God would surround him with the right company of people. But he has a tremendous task before him. They built this man up before the election like he was the Messiah. And now what happens Forget about whether you voted for him or not. The reality of it is he's your president. But there's been such an expectation for this man to deliver that nobody, I don't care if Ronald Reagan came back, nobody can meet those expectations. And what's going to end up happening is it's going to create a tremendous disappointment in our society, because the shift in our country from putting our trust in God over the years to putting our trust in a man and in our money is a misplaced expectation. And we have been and will continue to experience tremendous disappointment as a result of that. Hey, this is my retirement account went down just like yours. My kids' college fund plummeted just like your kids did. But you know what? My security has never been in those things. My security is based on the fact that I've got a God who will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Christians, we need to remember that our security is not in our dollar. It's not in our IRA. It's not in anything that's out there. It is in the one who holds our hand and who will continue to walk through, who said that I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. He is Jehovah Jireh. That might mean we might not get all the toys that we want, but you'll never go hungry. Story is told of an old Irish widow who had no money, and she was hungry, and she prayed one day, and she said, she was in her room, and she said, God, just please send me some bread. She didn't even have any money for bread. And some kids in the neighborhood were listening in on this woman praying, and they got a kick out of it. And so they went to the store, and they bought a loaf of bread, and they climbed up on her roof, and they dropped it down the chimney. And so they waited a little while, and they went knocking on her door. And they said, hi, how are you? What's going on? She said, going on? You wouldn't believe it. It was a miracle. She said, I prayed that God would send me bread, and boom, right down the chimney, there it was. And they said, oh, dear lady, you pathetic lady. They said, we heard you pray. We bought the bread. What do you think now? And she said, oh, I still think God gave it. She said, the devil may have delivered it, but God sent it. And I want you to know, church, whatever is going on around, God can use whatever means necessary. He will meet your needs. What a great opportunity we have as a church to become extremely fearful of what's going on around us. Or what a great opportunity we have to exercise our faith in the one who is able to meet our needs. What's before us in this hour is an opportunity to exercise just who our trust will really be in. Now, having said that, we need to live responsibly in this day. Just very practically, let me tell you, you know, in our home, we're adjusting our budget. We're downgrading our lifestyle. We're not being ignorant of the economic conditions around us. We're getting out of debt. We're paying our things off, and I encourage you to do that. We need to be responsible, but at the same time, we need to remember that our security has never, ever been in what this world has to offer. It is in the one who has saved us and the one who's going to deliver us. And let me just throw this in, and some of you pray will not tune me out when I say this, but don't withhold from God what is his during this time. I'm speaking specifically of your tithes and your offerings, but specifically of your tithe. What God will do with your 90% is so much more than you can ever do with your 100%. I have never met anybody who has been a faithful tither and has been in want. Didn't have everything they wanted, you know, but they've never been in need. And in the days ahead, our ability to trust God to supply for us is going to be parallel to our ability to say, I have been obedient and I have trusted God. Listen, tithing is not about your money. God doesn't need your money. It's about being obedient and it's about trusting God. The tithe is not negotiable. The scripture says it. That's not our policy at the church. That's the word of God. It belongs to the Lord. I don't negotiate whether I want to pay my mortgage. I'm not going to negotiate whether I give God what it is. But in the day in which we live, we need to be very, very, very set on exercising obedience in this area of our lives. Now, this whole message isn't about money. Don't think it is, but I'm going to just throw that in there because what tithing about is about is, again, not money, but who do we put our security in? Who do we put our trust in? So let's get back to the ministry of disappointment. Does God disappoint, create disappointment in our lives? No, but he will allow us to experience it so that it serves us, so that it helps us, so that it ministers to us, so that we might learn where our expectations belong and they belong to him and to not another. Remember the story of Gideon? We're going to jump in there. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Judges. What a great story that we see in the book of Judges. Some of you are still thinking about the tithing concept. Let's let that go for a little while. Let's focus on this. Judges chapter 6. Let's take a look at this together. Judges 6 opens up with telling us that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they turned from God, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The people of God, they did evil on the sight of the Lord. They disobeyed God, and so God turned them over to the Midianites for 7 years. For 7 years, they were oppressed. For 7 years, they were tormented. For 7 years, they lived in dens and caves and strongholds in the mountains. Their produce was destroyed. Their flocks were stolen, and they were in a desperate condition because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. We pick up in our story in Judges chapter 6. Let's look at verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God is looking for his ultimate trust. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What is Gideon saying here? He's saying, I'm disappointed. What happened? What happened to that God who we heard all the stories about, that we heard about the one delivering our people? What's going on? We're getting pummeled here by the Midianites. And the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he says, have I not sent you? And so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know what that makes Gideon? A prime candidate for God to use him. A man completely aware of his own inadequacies and his own inability to do what God was calling him to do. He said, I'm from the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in the clan. You got the wrong guy, God. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What we see in the following verses is now Gideon is obeying God. And he's doing the things that God called him. He's tearing down the altar of Baal, and he's erecting altars to the Lord God. We see Gideon goes through, we're not going to read the whole text. I'd encourage you to read Gideon, Judges 6, 7, and 8. Great story. But we see Gideon going through a brief time of wavering. What happens is Gideon gets to a point where he's realizing, like, you know, he's creating quite a stir. And he's wanting to make sure that God is going to follow through on what God said he's going to do. And so he goes to the Lord and he says, I really need a sign. I love this. As if the appearance of the angel of the Lord is not good enough, right? I mean, I'd like to think that if the angel of the Lord told me something's going to happen, I wouldn't really need any more convincing because like the angel of the Lord just showed up, but that wasn't the case with Gideon. Gideon needed a little bit more encouragement that God was going to follow through. And so what he asks for, he said, God, I'm going to throw a fleece on the ground overnight. And when I wake up, just so I know you're with me, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know you're with me. And that's exactly what happened. God lets him do it. He throws it down. Next day, rings it out. It's wow, that's incredible. But that's still not good enough for Gideon. Gideon needs further explanation or further assurance that God is with him. So he says, all right, God, I know you're with me, but I'm going to throw my fleece out again, and I'm going to pray that this time the ground is completely wet and my fleece is completely dry. And sure enough, that's exactly, isn't God patient? I mean, if I was God, I'd be like, you know what? Forget you. I'm just going to move on to the next guy. This is ridiculous. Why are we? I showed up. You know, you need more than that. But no, Gideon is like us in so many ways. And so God, in his incredible patience, no long suffering towards Gideon, says to Gideon, okay, and that's exactly what ends up happening. But it's very interesting. God knew that Gideon still wasn't putting all of his trust in God. He was still having a little dependence on something else. And so God wanted to remove all doubt that this deliverance from him was from God and God alone. And Gideon would learn the importance of knowing that all of our expectations, all of our confidence needs to be in God and God alone, and not in our own strength, not in our associations, not in our abilities. And in Gideon's case, he's just about to realize, not in his army either. And God is just about to deliver his people. They're just getting ready to follow through on handing them over to the Midianites. And take a look what happens in chapter 7. Let's flip down a little bit further. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, it's too many. It's too much, Gideon. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. I like this, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me. Wow. What God was saying here is, I don't want there to be any question whatsoever as to who gets the glory here. If I let you go in with your whole army, which was respectively 34,000 people, then they think, wow, we had a really good day. Yeah, we know God blessed us, but you know, the reality is, you know, we did our thing. And so God said, there's way too many, and I don't want Israel to claim glory for itself, saying, my own hand has saved me. Therefore, he says, proclaim in the hearings of the people, saying, whoever is fearful, whoever is afraid, let him turn and depart from Mount Gilead. And I love that. So we see, so Gideon obviously guts in front of this thousands and thousands, 34,000 people, and says to him, okay, listen, whoever is afraid and fearful, you can leave. And 22,000 people leave. You can almost see Gideon going, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? That was not what I expected. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 people remained. 32,000 was the max, I'm sorry. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. And so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand on their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest, 9,700 of the people, got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away, the rest of Israel. What we see take place next is absolutely incredible. God has Gideon listen in on a conversation that is taking place between some Midianites, and one of them is articulating about a dream they had, that, and they concluded that, you know, the Gideon's going to be coming, and he's going to be destroying their people, and God must be giving us over to the Israelites. And Gideon hears this story, is encouraged, and goes back. And so Gideon goes back and he divides his 300 men into three companies of 100 each. And they surround the camp of Midian. And in one hand, they all blow their trumpets. And in the other, they're raising their torches as they cry out with one loud voice, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And when they did that, God sent confusion to the camp of the Midianites, and they started to turn on one another and start killing one another and started fleeing as a result of that. And God delivered his people from the hands of the Midianites. But notice, he didn't do it with the original 32,000. He didn't do it with the original 32,000 that Gideon had learned to depend on. Instead, it was with 300 to demonstrate to Gideon that the only one they truly could depend on was the Lord God Almighty. I can only imagine the look of disappointment on the face of Gideon when the first 24,000 turned away in fear of failure. I'm sure he thought that the 9,700 that had gotten down on their knees to drink the water was going to be his army. And I'm sure his face dropped when he said, "No, they're going too. You're just going to keep the 300. I can only imagine the feeling of disappointment when God revealed his army was only going to be 300. You know, Gideon already had an inferiority complex, right? Remember he said, my clan is the weakest of all Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in my clan. And so he was already aware of his inability. But that awareness set Gideon up to realize that all of his dependence, all of his security, all of his expectations needed to be centered on God and God alone, because there's no way 300 would have been able to bring victory. And what I've seen God do in my life and in the lives of others is to lovingly, intentionally allow disappointment to come into our lives and serve us. He allows disappointment to come into our life and minister to us and help remind us of our need of him. That all of my emotional eggs belong in his basket and no other. And Gideon learned a great lesson that day, that God brings victory not through the power of man, but through his own power. And all of Gideon's expectations and hopes and dreams can be placed on God and God alone. I wonder this morning, what are the things that disappoint you? Is it possible that your expectations of others and things need to be more properly balanced so that they, when they don't scratch that itch, it doesn't leave you in a pool of disappointment? Gideon was looking to his army and God needed to take it away. What are you looking to this morning? What areas of your heart do you feel God wants more of? Because the reality of it is, for every one of us here today, we all put more expectations on others and things than we ought to. It's very interesting when this whole situation with the possibility of the building not following through came, I thought, "Oof, Lord, what are we going to do?" I was like, almost God, I said, "What do you mean, what are you going to do? You're going to keep doing what I told you to do. you know? But I know I could put my trust in things in an imbalanced way as well, and in people in an imbalanced way as well. And God has to let me get disappointed. I was hoping that the disappointment wasn't going to be, because I got to be honest with you, I wanted to preach this message weeks ago, and today worked out to be the great, you know, the best time to do it. I didn't know the disappointment of the building might happen. I thought, oh, Lord, are you setting me up for a disappointment? Thankfully, it doesn't look like that. He might, but what God is looking for in us is that we'll guard our hearts, that we'll obey the first command, that we put nothing before him. Because in the end of the day, we do. And it results in disappointment. Disappointment is the result of misplaced expectations. May we thoughtfully, intentionally, and seriously examine our hearts to ensure that we are looking to him and to him alone as our sole means of acceptance. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray.